Well, I hope you all had a wonderful week this last week. If you're living here in Tucson, I don't know how you couldn't have had a wonderful week. I mean, this weather has just been unbelievably spectacular. It's almost too warm. It would be nice to get some rain. So when you're praying this next week or so, just ask God for a few sprinkles to come our way, because it would really be nice to get a little moisture. There's none in the forecast, regretfully. I remember when I got the weather update from the weather people in the Arizona area, they predicted that La Nina was going to create havoc this year, and they didn't have any idea which way the winter was going to go. They said, but our best guess is, and I announced this 2 or 3 months ago, it's probably going to be warmer than normal and drier than normal. So there you go. So far, it's living up to that. Yesterday, it was 82 degrees at our place. And it actually got so warm late in the afternoon, we had to put the shade down and come into the house to get cooled down a little bit. But it was great. We had a nice time. We really enjoyed it. Over the last several years, and even months, if you think about it, we've had several whom have had to deal with some kind of serious health issues, and even family and friends die. These types of events seem to take away sometimes the hope that we may have developed in dealing with these issues. Turn with me as we begin to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Maybe it was a hope, like some have had, to be released from the hospital that they'd been admitted to, only for it to be delayed. And that's a discouraging thing to have happen. Maybe it was the hope for God's intervention for healing in a serious matter that either we are dealing with or friends or family members of ours are dealing with. But it didn't appear to happen. And regretfully, in some cases, these things actually ended in death. We had this one young man who's a friend of the Buchanan family who went through that just about a year ago or so. I mean, he was sick, and they put him in a hospital. He was hoping to get released. He never got released, and then he's dead. I mean, that's devastating to the mind of the individuals that know the person or persons that are going through something like this. We've probably all been through one event or another that would fall into one of these categories or something similar to this that created a degree of hopelessness. Back in the time of Christ, especially during his final days here on the earth, many had hoped he would redeem Israel at that time. I mean, they knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was going to be a savior. And they just thought that maybe this is the time where he's going to turn all this around. They learned to know that he was the Messiah. And they were, in a sense, hoping to see him do some of his Messiah stuff. Whatever that would be clarified in their minds. Things like destroying their critics, which they would have loved to have seen happen. Overthrowing the Romans, which were oppressive. Conquering the evil that would have been on their minds. They had been exposed to all of that. So have we. Maybe not with the Romans, but similar stuff. When this hope they had didn't happen, they became discouraged and sometimes very discouraged. And we too have lived through these moments where what we have hoped for and maybe even prayed about didn't really come to fruition, at least not yet. This discouragement can instill doubt in our minds. Remember now doubting Thomas? Back when Christ was resurrected, there were others as well who had these doubts in their head. Let's look at Luke 24 and see what I'm talking about here. This takes place the same day that Mary had gone to the tomb of Jesus only to find that he was already gone. During that same time period, a couple of the other disciples were on their way to another town. They had left Jerusalem area and they're discouraged and they were leaving. Let's pick it up in Luke 24 and Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. I mean, we're talking about that whole series of events that took place the previous 3 or 4 days, 5 days. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I want you to try to picture something like this happening. It would be like you and me walking down the street somewhere, and all of a sudden another person appears, and it's Jesus, but we don't know it. And that's what happened here, okay? But their eyes were restrained in verse 16, so they did not know him. They did not recognize the Messiah. Christ knew that they had their hopes up. And what they had expected and hoped that it would happen didn't happen. As a matter of fact, basically the opposite happened. He ended up getting crucified, killed. I also find it interesting that he made sure that they didn't recognize him as he joined them. Christ is working with their minds and they don't even know it. But he's capable of doing that in such a way that they did not even recognize him. He was reaching out to the hopeless, which is why he approached these two gentlemen walking down the road. They just left. Christ knows everything, okay, because he's God reincarnated now. So he knew they were discouraged, and he probably felt they're probably really discouraged because they're leaving town. They're getting out of Dodge. And his intention was to ultimately encourage them. Let's continue in verse 17. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad?" What's going on here? He's trying to pull them out of their shell to get them to talk about the issues that they're dealing with. Maybe something like what Job experienced with his parking lot or with that plane. I mean, you never know when you're going to have the opportunity to reach out to somebody else and pull them out of their shell. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened in these days? Haven't you seen what took place here? How could you not be discouraged?" is basically what he's asking. Why would you even ask a question like this? Again, Jesus is getting them to articulate what was bothering them. They were obviously discouraged. Verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" Now he's playing mind games with them a little bit. "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." You see, they knew this Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, was something special. And they knew that he had power at his fingertips because they had been witnesses to all these miracles that he had done for 3.5 years. Now listen to what they had hoped for. Verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." This is the day after Jesus Christ's resurrection. "Yes, and a certain woman of our company, Mary, who had arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." This had to be unbelievably confusing to these men. None of this would make sense because they would have never experienced anything like this before in their lives. All of a sudden, this Jesus of Nazareth, who was beaten, crucified, died, buried in a tomb, and now has disappeared. "And when they did not find the body, they came saying again," they said, "they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see." These two were doubting Thomases, if you will. I mean, they're playing the role just like doubting Thomas did when he met with Christ in that meeting room. They knew what they knew and it did not fulfill their hopes. As a matter of fact, it dashed their hopes. Then in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, have you forgotten what you've learned so easily? Have you allowed something like this to take place and discouraged you so bad that you forgot what you know? Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, do you not understand what you've read and what I have told you that needed to take place? You let all of that escape you. I'm going to ask, but don't show me any hands. Have that kind of feeling ever happened to any of you? It has to me multiple times in my life, where it just feels like God just dropped the ball, or I dropped the ball, or something happened and it didn't work out and I got discouraged. So Christ gives them an intense review of the prophecies all about him. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine what kind of a dialogue that was? He's going back and repeating these scriptures that took place all the way from Moses through all of the prophets, every scripture that had anything to do about him. He repeated it to them. He may have given it to them verbatim. He may have explained it as he was going along, what they may not have understood completely when they read about it or heard about it the first time around. This was quite a Bible study, folks. I have no idea how long it took, but it probably took some time. And it was conducted by the one who had orchestrated the words all throughout history. Think about this. All those words that are in this book were orchestrated by Christ himself. The word of the Old Testament, the word of the New Testament. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. So they talked him into not going any further down the road. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and broke it. Sound familiar? It should. It should sound very familiar, because this thing took place only days before this event. And he gave it to them. The minute he gave it to them, their eyes were opened and they knew who he was. And he vanished from their sight. I'd love to sit down and have a chat with Jesus Christ someday and ask him, what was that like? What was that like for you? And what was that like for those men? I mean, this is dramatic. There's nothing quite so devastating as having lost hope. For these men, their hope was gone. The one they had hoped to be the Redeemer of Israel was in their minds dead. Along with the death of Jesus came the death of hope. We have all lost hope in some sense and at some point in time in our lives. That's not a sin, just in case you don't wonder. It's not something you should condemn yourself about. Everybody goes through it. Even going all the way back to the time of Christ when he saw his disciples leaving with hopelessness and he knew he had to go in and intervene and help turn them around. We have all lost hope in some sense at some point in time in our lives. Maybe it was our favorite sports team. They get so far behind in points that there's no hope in them winning. I mean, that's a form of discouragement. Silly, but it's a form of discouragement. Maybe it was a little more serious. Maybe there was a time when you were without a job and had little or no money, and you saw no means to make that turn around. Maybe it was a health issue where you thought there was no hope for you or a loved one to ever recover from it. That's discouraging when you realize that there's no hope. During those times, perhaps you have considered taking the advice of Job's wife. go back to the book of Job, who told Job to curse God and die. Job didn't do that, nor should we. Turn with me now back to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Jesus Christ, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, restored these two disciples' hope and consoled them in their sadness. I'm sure they had a very different next day. Sometimes I believe the sadness and dejection in our lives can come from not having the complete perspective on our hope. I just love those old Peanuts cartoons. I don't know if you've ever watched those back when we used to get the newspaper. They used to have the Peanuts cartoon every day. And I couldn't wait to get the paper just to look at the Peanuts cartoons. Well, here's one for today. Charlie Brown told Lucy, "There's just no hope for our baseball team." Lucy responded, "Well, Charlie, you lose some and you win some." To which Charlie Brown said, "Well, that would be great. If we could just win some, at least one or two or three." Let's look at Proverbs 13 and look at only one verse here, verse 12. Proverbs 13, verse 12. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." That is so true. And you can really see this in the lives of kids sometimes. And I hope you've been able to have this kind of turnaround take place in your life when you've had some hopelessness or some discouragement that you've been dealing with, and then something comes out of nowhere and just helps you turn it all around, and then you start feeling better about things. We make plans to do something fun and exciting with our kids sometimes, and then we have to cancel at the last minute, and that's been shown in movies even before, how discouraging that can be. It's devastating sometimes, and you can see it in their faces, if not in their actions as well. Because they have the hopes built up in a child, and then to have to turn it off and say, "I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to do that," that's hard. Let me share another illustration about hope that comes from another source. Admiral William H. McRaven writes about what he learned during Navy SEAL training that has helped him and could help anyone live a better life. Hope. This is what he said. "Hope is the most powerful force in the universe. With hope, you can inspire nations to greatness. With hope, you can raise up the downtrodden. With hope, you can ease the pain of an unbearable loss. Sometimes all it takes is one person to make a difference. We will all find ourselves neck deep in mud someday. That is a time to sing loudly, to smile broadly, to lift up those around you and give them hope that tomorrow will be a better day." We have all suffered from something we really hoped for not coming to fruition. And I think we'd all agree that can be tough. But when it finally turns around, and that's part of this hope process, it didn't happen, but we would sure like to see it turn around. Think like that. Pray like that. Talk like that. Jesus Christ talks about that a lot. The book that I mentioned to you that we've been both reading, I mean, we read it daily just because I do it, because I just love the inspiration that comes from a few words on a page. And it's all about him loving us, caring for us, and helping us to have hope about the future, because he can at any moment in time turn it all around. He has that power, and he has that desire. Like Proverbs just said, when it does turn around, it's like a tree of life. It's chocolate cake with ice cream and whipped cream and chopped nuts and caramel topping and a cherry on top, if you want to put it in another term. Think like that. That's what Christ is trying to get us to do. Turn back now to Genesis chapter 12. I know it seems like a strange place to be going with this, but let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Have you noticed in the Bible how God gives hope as a preparation for great things and maybe challenging things? Here in Genesis 12, we will see Abraham and Haran on his way to the land of Canaan. Going way back in time, he is surrounded by idolatry and wickedness. Sort of like living in the United States these days, especially in a big city. God gives Abraham a very special promise of hope before he asks him to take a challenging action. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." This is what God is asking Abraham to do, but he then provides him with a huge promise and a hope for his future. Verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a vision of hope. Abraham was then asked to leave his country and everything that was dear to him and just go. Because what I'm going to do, God's telling him, I'm going to turn this around in a way that you won't even be able to begin to fathom. God would lead him to a place where he'd be shown how this hope would become a reality. This hope of the promises God had made to Abraham was something that he reminded himself of many times later in his life. He had to keep going back to that. I'm sure it included the time that he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. I mean, we've discussed that multiple times in multiple messages over the last 20, 30 years that I've been preaching. And that's a phenomenal story about what actually took place. And the drama of being asked by God to take your son and sacrifice him. I'm sure Abraham's mind was just whizzing with these promises that God had made. And he probably kept saying, but you made these promises. How am I going to do this? How is this all going to work out? Let's go back to Romans now. Romans 15, New Testament. Romans 15. As we turn to Romans 15, let me share another cute vignette with you. It has to do with a little bit different type of hope, but I think you'll find it entertaining. A bus driver and a minister were standing in line at the pearly gates trying to get into heaven. The bus driver approached the gate and St. Peter said, "Welcome. I understand you were a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of housing, I believe I have found the perfect place for you. See that mansion over there on the hilltop? It's yours." The minister heard all this and began to stand a little bit taller now. He said to himself, "If a bus driver gets a place like that, just think what I'm going to get." The minister approached the gate and St. Peter said, "Welcome, I understand you were a minister. See that shack in the valley?" St. Peter had hardly gotten the words out of his mouth when the shocked minister said, "I was a minister. I preached the gospel. I helped teach people about God. Why does this bus driver get a mansion and I get the shack?" Sadly, St. Peter responded, "Well, it seems like when you preached, people slept. But when the bus driver drove, people prayed." They had to rekindle their hope. I thought that's a cute analysis of the whole issue. Paul knew and understood the value of hope that each and every one of us has had the opportunity to latch on to during our lives. He pointed out many times that it was something that we should hang on to and remind ourselves about, and you let it be a form of encouragement to us. Hope is that which connects us with the future. Hope is that which connects us with the future, just as memories connect us with the past. Both directions. How do we know what has happened to us in the past? We know through our memories that we can think back to what actually happened. This is what hope does for our future. It keeps us thinking there's something better out there that God is promising to us and has promised to us. How do we know what will happen in the future? Let's pick it up in Romans 15 and begin reading in verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. And then we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and leading him to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I read portions of the scriptures, I think, every day. Most of it comes from that little book, because I'm reading one page a day. And every page that I read has words of encouragement, and then there's at least two, sometimes three, sometimes even four passages of scripture that support the statement. And I've reminded myself as I prepared the sermon that that sort of thing is a thing that keeps us hoping and knowing that there's a better future. It's like through the scriptures that we have had this hope that Paul and others have talked about. Just like when Christ reviewed the scriptures with those two disciples at that place where they stopped on the road and gave them hope about him in their future. It is the past, present, and future of our Savior Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. Through this hope that we can develop. Drop down to verse 13 of Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This hope that we can gain is linked to God's Holy Spirit in each and every one of our lives. Our hope is tied to what we rehearse about every year during Pentecost, the power of God's Holy Spirit in us. With the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on mankind, with us and as the first fruits. We rehearse this every single year. And for some reason, it seems like that hope in the power of God's Spirit diminishes after Pentecost. Now, it may be rekindled when we get to the other holy days after that, but then we get past the holy days and we start going into the treasury of regular life. And that hope and that inspiration of God's Holy Spirit seem to be just waning a little bit. The New Testament word for hope is described as this: confident anticipation or expectation, usually with pleasure, of what will come or happen. You can actually kindle this kind of feeling in our own minds and bodies as we rehearse some of these scriptures. We just read in Romans 15 and verse 4 that all the scriptures are the key to our hope. We've got to keep our nose in the book. We have to. We have to keep reading them, studying them, learning them, and this will contribute to a huge source of our hope in our lives because there is so much to it. We may think that our problems are unique to ourselves, but there's probably been someone else who has gone through it before you. Christ, the God of the Old Testament, ministered to them in their situation. He will do the same for us. I mean, look what went on with Job. God worked with him, finally brought him out of the doldrums after he lost everything. The same God who dealt with those saints of old deals with us today. And he can deal with us in the exact same way, with the exact same results. God ministered to their needs, and he will minister to our needs. There's another side of all this, though, that we must be aware of. Satan wants to destroy our hope, and he works overtime trying to help us. And he has his ways. He's really conniving. To make a bit of a point here, let me share another interesting vignette with you about this concept of Satan. The devil was having a yard sale, and all of his tools were marked with different prices. They were the tools like hatred, lust, jealousy, deceit, lying, and pride, all carrying a high price tag. But over to one side of the yard on display was a tool more worn than any other tool. It was also the most costly by a long shot. The tool was labeled discouragement. When asked why this tool was priced so high, the devil answered and said, "It's more useful to me than any other tool. When I can't bring my victims down with any of these other tools, I use discouragement, because most of them don't even realize it belongs to me." Something to ponder, folks. When we are discouraged and when we need to be revitalizing our hope, our connection with Jesus Christ and our connection with the Scriptures is going to be key. Job had an interesting way of looking at this idea of hope. Let's go back to Job. Let's go to Job chapter 4. Job 4. As I mentioned earlier, Job had lost everything and was trying to come to grips with his life. One of his friends, quote unquote, Eliphaz the Temanite, had some words for him in this despair of his. Earlier in chapter 3, Job cursed the day he was born. I mean, think about this. This is like a thought process of being, "I wish that I had never been born." He was really dejected. Let's actually begin in chapter 3. Let's go to Job chapter 3 and begin reading in verse 23. We'll see that Job had pretty much lost hope completely. Job 3:23, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, in whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." This is a person who's not doing too well. Then the words from his friend Eliphaz, Job 4 and verse 6. Job 4 and verse 6. "Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope?" Eliphaz was pointing out that Job knew he had been living God's way to the best of his ability. That's all that can be expected from any one of us, just doing the best that we can do with what we know. He was telling Job there should be hope in the fact that you know you've been living a life of integrity. And for any one of us sitting in this room and anyone sitting watching on webcast, and if we're not living a life of integrity, shame on us. We need to fix that. And we've heard message after message after message about stuff like that. And because he said there are many promises that God has made that you can claim. He's telling this to Job. There are some more encouraging words that he passes along to Job in chapter 5. Probably just one page over in your Bibles, but you can follow along. Job 5, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. Job 5, 15. "But he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, yes, but he binds up, he wounds, but his hands make whole." God turns it around. Excuse me. Does God allow us to go through trials? Yes, we've talked about that at length. He lets us go through things like this. He's using those tools to teach us. Great words for all of us coming from here. Just because we all go through difficulties, it doesn't mean God is not there. It's actually the opposite. He's there, and when we get bruised, he tries to bind us up and heal us, strengthen us. We end up better than we were in the beginning. In other words, don't give up hope. As we get ready to close, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, as we read earlier in Romans 15 and verse 4, and I'll repeat it, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Let me give you a few to consider. Consider David and Goliath. The challenge. Consider Joseph and the Pharaoh. Especially the Pharaoh's wife. Consider Daniel in the lion's den. And consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of them facing horrific situations. But they had hope. And what happened when they had that hope? God intervened. In a big, big way. We need to remind ourselves of this. You know, brethren, these stories are and more are given to us that we might develop this hope. Hope in God, knowing that he is still there and he cares for us as his children. None of our problems are new. God and Jesus Christ have seen them all before. Maybe the outcome will be different than what we see in the Bible, but let us know where there's hope for us. There's always hope. As we will read in 2 Corinthians 5, we are very special to God and Jesus Christ. Just one verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The power of God's Holy Spirit working in us and with us provides a means to keep our eyes on the future. And we need to utilize that. One last scripture, Hebrews 13. Let's turn there as we come to an end in this sermon. This hope that we've looked at today is one that God said comes through the scriptures. And again, shame on us if we don't have our nose in the Bible. You don't have to have it in the physical Bible. You've got it on your phones. Most of us do anyway, if you don't get it. Those very words that were God-breathed. As we can read about back in Timothy. Scriptures of hope, scriptures of promise, scriptures of encouragement, all powered by God's Holy Spirit that we get reminded of regularly. Let's listen to Paul again, encouraging us to maintain our hope here in Hebrews 13, and we'll begin in verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? These are powerful words to believe in, brethren. Powerful words of encouragement. Powerful words of hope. Hopefully, the hope that lies within. Have a great Sabbath.